Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
The Bible demands attention, and it's going to receive it one way or the other. When one approaches the Bible, there are several different options that can be taken. One is to ignore it, and many do. Many come to it, and maybe with a misunderstanding or just not an appreciation for it, dismiss it as ancient writings, no longer applicable, and that's their decision. Others approach it as a pretty good guide for life, that within it there's a collection of somewhat unrelated stories and fables and good statements, and if you read these, then they may help you. It would be kind of like you approach some great work of the past. You're just going to look at it from what good you can get out of it. There are some who come to the Bible and they say, well, it was very applicable in the first century, and those churches really appreciated what they had, but times have changed, situations are different. Therefore, kind of like the previous view, we'll get a little wisdom from it, but we got to move forward with the times. And then there are those who say, as much as we possibly can, we're going to use this Bible as the directive of our life. That the commands we read, my favorite phrase for this is, that were written to plain old Christians like me, plain old situations like I'm in, those are the things where God is telling me how to live. That's where God is telling a church how it's to operate. I think a good term for this is primitivism. And ever so often in my preaching, I like to come back to this idea. Lessons that are certainly familiar, lessons maybe that we have heard several times before, but reminders of what it looks like to practice primitivist Christianity. And by that, we don't mean, you know, going back to the Dark Ages. It just simply means going back to the first principle of things, going back to what God said to His people in earlier times, recorded for us within the Word, looking at the examples that He's chosen to include for us, and to follow those as closely as we can. And so over the next few weeks, I'm not going to do this in a consecutive order, but occasionally over the next few weeks, I want to bring some of these lessons back to light to talk to us about what it looks like to practice Christianity as closely as we can, to imitate what we find given in the days of Jesus Christ and the apostles. As always, in an audience this large, I am certainly aware there may be some who hear this and say, I don't know about that. And two things, I want to thank you for being here to listen. Second thing is, I just want you to take it and think about it. If it differs from the way you think, line the two up side by side with the Bible and see which one is supported. See which one that you can find as the will of God being directed within it. So as we kick off this series this morning, I want to talk about this under kind of the umbrella term of doing good. And that's why I've brought us to Galatians chapter 6, because one aspect of doing good is what you and I are doing in our individual relationships with God. When it's one-on-one with God, we're seeing what He said and we're carrying out the work that He's told us to do in this particular topic, in relation to what we can do for others. So if you look here in verse 1 with me, Paul starts out this section, but it's a continuing section, really. We've not broken the thought from chapter 5, where he's talked about walking by the Spirit and being guided by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He's kind of bringing all this together now in a conclusion when he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are bearing that fruit of the Spirit that I've just talked about, should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And this then leads Paul for the next several verses to talk about what a spiritually minded saint looks like. And so if you look in verse 2, you bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, you make sure you have the appropriate attitude about yourself. Verse 4, you check your works and make sure that they're right and that you're not boasting on them. Verse 5, you're going to bear your own load as you're helping others to bear theirs. Verse 6, one who has taught the word must share all good things with those who teach. Verse 7, God is not going to be mocked. He's going to be looking at what you sow. And then verse 8, what is sown to the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now within those verses is an entire series of lessons we could talk about. But the point I want us to see is Paul's picture here. He's saying if you're spiritually minded, these are the kinds of things that are going to typify your life. And then he brings it pretty much to a conclusion with both a warning and an encouragement. So I want to put these two on the screen. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible either way. In verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So the warning is, don't quit before you're finished. As long as you have breath, as long as you have opportunity, you do good. And you look at that term, not grow weary. A synonymous term for that, which really would tie it back into verse 1, would be this. Let us not become utterly spiritless. I like that. Because if we are spiritual people, we do not want to be a people who are utterly spiritless. That's what's going to happen if we quit too soon. Paul says, don't do that. He says, keep up the good work, don't give up. And then he follows that with the encouragement, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he says, I want you to take every opportunity you can to do good to anyone you can. Very much echoing the idea of love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus was asked the greatest command. And he says, love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then he adds to it, and love your neighbor as yourself. This language is very similar to that. And he says, for everybody you come across and for those who are of the household of faith. Let's talk about those two admonitions that the apostle gives of doing good for all. When we look at the New Testament, we see that there is a wide amount of latitude in this command. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, when the Apostle Paul says, do good to everyone, there are many, many ideas that fit into that. And throughout the New Testament, we're just getting pictures all through. We think about Matthew 25, where Jesus says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison. You fed me, you gave me drink, you visited me, you cared for my needs. All these different things. We think about the book of James, where James says, if you see your brother in need and you tell him to go on your way and be warmed and filled, but you do nothing to help, you've not got a real faith there. You think about all these different situations. And what God is saying is, in your life, whatever situation you're in, you're going to be coming across people in need, and you need to look at those people, and you need to see a people who you can help. And so, that's going to take a lot of different forms. First, and most importantly, the best thing we can do is to share the gospel message. Paul alludes to that in Galatians 6. That we are going to share with someone who we work with, who we go to school with, who we live next to, who we're sitting beside on an airplane, whatever. That we are going to take that opportunity to do good for that individual. We're going to share the gospel. But it may also be financial. Maybe here's someone very down on his luck who's in need of a meal and you choose to buy him a meal. Or here's a family and they're struggling and you choose to buy them groceries. Whatever. There may be opportunities for you to do that. Or it may be your time. or it may be volunteering for a cause that you really think is going to be a good thing. It may be when a storm blows through town and you go out and you're just going and helping whomever in need. I think all of those things are examples of what we find in that concept of sharing. And as individuals, it may be that we associate ourselves with others who have a similar purpose. So maybe there is a time within your community and a storm has blown through, or a family is left without anything after a fire, or maybe there's a family and there's been a lot of sickness and they're struggling financially, and you see a headline, something like, "The community comes together." Well, what that means is that you've taken part in this. You've said, in my responsibility of doing good, I'm going to help this family. I chose a couple of examples from the more recent history of this congregation. We have been impacted in a situation where St. Jude's Hospital was of extreme importance in helping one of our young ladies. We have seen a grandchild of one of our former members who was born with Rett syndrome, and people in their circle became aware of this. And these two organizations really provided a lot of help. And many of you, on a volunteer, individual basis, you went in and donated or maybe helped in fundraising activities. That's doing good for all. It's what I can do in my individual responsibility in Christ. Now, Paul goes on and he says, you do good to all men, but you make sure that you don't forget those of the household of faith. In fact, he says, especially these. That when you think about a fellow believer, here is someone who you must make sure that if there is an opportunity to do good for this person, you're going to do it. That may be time spent. It may be taking an afternoon to take someone to the doctor. It may be, as we've kind of been inundated here in the last couple of weeks with a lot of people who are having sicknesses and surgeries, and they're kind of out of step with their usual life, and people are cooking meals and taking them, or you're going and you're sitting with this person just so he or she won't be alone, or as some of you do, maybe you go in and say to a young couple, let me keep your kids tonight so you can go out. Those are all good things to do. Those are good works that as individuals I can do for the household of faith. That may also be financial. There may be occasions when I know of a need that someone has and I just very quietly, give that person financial assistance. And it's getting a little harder to do this, but I've known so many Christians over the years who can work out a way to give to that person, and the person never knows who it comes from. That's doing good for the household of faith. And there may be occasions as individuals where we're looking at organizations. Again, I've chosen a couple that some of you are familiar with. We think about the Malawi Working Fund, private organization, set up so that those who have this interest in Larry Vinson's work in Malawi, they can give to this and they can tell Larry, use this as you like, or use this for famine relief, or use this to buy a vehicle for a preacher who's in need there. Use this for medical assistance. Here is a way that as an individual Christian, I can help in that work. Several of you have been involved in the Sacred Selections organization. Again, private organization helping typically young Christian families to adopt children who are in need. Many of you have done that, contributed, given time and resources to that. And the list could go on and on. And so whether it's helping someone who's sick or cooking a meal or putting my money where my mouth is and saying, I believe this is a good cause, this is doing good. And in these situations, my choice as an individual is between God and me. I'm not going to poll people about it. I'm not going to tell necessarily a lot of people about what I'm doing. I'm simply going to make that choice to do good to all and to those of the household of faith. I'm fulfilling that command as a Christian, as a member of God's family. Now, We also have the privilege of collective service. So there are occasions when we think about a church and what it can do in doing good for others, and understand that that is as much a privilege as serving individually is, with the understanding that Christ maintains very high expectations for His churches. I think a brief reading of Revelation 2 and 3 makes that very, very clear. That God is saying, Christ saying in these letters to the seven churches, I expect for you to care for each other. I expect for you to keep your doctrine pure. I expect for you to get false teaching out of the way. Very high expectations in this working together. This is a statement that seems so redundant, but yet I want to make it. What we have to realize, though, is that's different from individual responsibilities. Because as a church, we're not acting as individuals. Whereas this first point, I've got very wide latitude under just this general command, love your neighbor as yourself, do good to all. When I think about what I'm doing as a church, a part of a church, I have to understand with this that there is a collective organization at work. There are many people acting in unison, taking on this responsibility. Still, though, we've got to understand that generosity is to permeate that work. That as an individual, I'm generous, but also when I come together with other Christians collectively, we're generous as well. Now, within this, there's three important principles that get back to primitivism that I think we've got to look at. One is, we've got to follow the Bible pattern. If I'm going to be a primitivist and say, all right, if I've got a command or I've got an example that's given to a plain old Christian or a plain old church like me, to the very best of my or our ability, we are going to pattern ourselves exactly like that. As well, I've got to understand that a church must not lose sight of what it is. Talk more about that in just a minute. And then thirdly, a church must maintain its independence. Now, what we see throughout the Bible, we mentioned Revelation 2 and 3, it's a really good place to see that point, but just really throughout all of the epistles, what God is presenting to us is that a church answers directly to Him. That a church that belongs to Jesus answers to Jesus. There's no one in between there. That church is an independent unit functioning in such a way as to carry out the work and the love that Jesus has shown them to do. Now, let's take that and let's illustrate it in two different ways. One of those is in our privilege of serving in evangelism. That as we think about carrying the gospel throughout the world, we're going to find within that examples within the New Testament of how it's carried out. I think perhaps the best one that we can see is in Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi. I want us to read here in chapter 4 as he's beginning to bring his letter to the Philippians to a close. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." That word share, that word partnership, your translation may say fellowship there. All synonymous. What it's showing is that the church in Philippi and the Apostle Paul were working in accordance. That in his carrying the gospel message, they were making sure he had the opportunity to do that. Now, we know at other times, Paul would not accept money from churches. He would work on his own, and that was fine. But what he's showing is, when a church really wants to share, and it's not going to create a problem, he says, absolutely, that's bearing fruit to your credit. Now, here's two things we see in that. That by directly supporting a preacher, what a church is going to find, that it is not going to lose its independence in knowing who is preaching and what is being preached. Over the years, there's been attempts to kind of steamroll this and to make it a bigger situation where lots of money's coming into one collective pot, and then people who are in charge of that are sending it out to others. The danger of that, of course, is we don't find the example. But the second thing is we don't know who's getting the money. And for sure, we don't know what's being preached. Yet when a church is maintaining its independence and that relationship with the man it's supporting, it can make sure of both. Now, we tie in with that, just as we saw with the Apostle Paul in the Philippians, that it allows for this bond to be formed. That a church not only is financially supporting this man and his work, but it's also making sure that he's staying encouraged. There are several of you who write letters on a monthly basis just for that very purpose. You're making sure that his needs are met. It's a relationship. And that's what we saw with the Apostle Paul. Now, with those things being said, let's look and see what that looks like. So here we are, an independent church. As a collective, what we're doing is we're taking up money, as we've done this morning, and we're going to use a major portion of that in spreading the gospel. And so there is money that's going to go to England, to South Africa, to Missouri, to Honduras, to Malawi, possibly Kenya here soon. We had that announcement made recently that Ben Hall, who many of you know, has requested that. And so what that means is, looking at that example in the New Testament of how a church shared in the work of a preacher, that's what we're doing. So that financial support and the encouragement that he's being given is directly from an independent church to that preacher. And then there's reciprocation in that. That preacher then is responsible for saying, here's what I'm doing. Here's the success I'm having. Here are the opportunities. And so these men then send back reports, and as much as we possibly can. Sometimes the distance is difficult in this, but we want those men to come here so we can get to know them even better and hear firsthand of the work. So you see that within that, we're keeping track. We're making sure truth is being presented. And if we hear of anything with these men that we think maybe is not quite right, we're going to check that out. We're going to make sure that's not right. And if it's the case that he's preaching something wrong, we're going to seek to correct that. Or if not, just end that support. That's, I think, the beauty of the primitivist view of sharing the gospel with the church's collection. Now let's look at a second example. And that's a church's collective service in caring for the needy. Again, if we look at just plain old churches in the New Testament doing this, one thing that's strikingly clear in that is that the money always goes to saints. The church is never going to just give a broad brush to society, giving it to anybody in need. It's always a very limited concept of here are saints in need. Here's something else that we find. That there is this, I've just entitled it, a line of defense. That if there is a problem, the first line of defense is a person's family. 1 Timothy 5:8 makes that point to us. He says, if one won't care for his own, the old translations say, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. Paul says, if you can look at a family member and not care for that need, there's a real problem there. And then the second line of defense is going to be the church of which that saint is a part. Again, you just keep reading. And in that particular illustration, here's a widow who's in need. She's got no family to take care of her, so a church takes on that responsibility. But there are occasions when a family and church are unable just because of the size of the situation. And so we see churches in the New Testament helping saints in other locations because of some need they're having. Let's look at an illustration of this. If you look in Acts chapter 11, beginning about verse 27, it says, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here's a need. Here's saints who are wanting to help. They give this to someone who is trusted, who in turn takes it and gives it to trusted elders to deliver to the needs in that congregation. Now we see this from another angle when we come over to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to back up just a verse or so from where we normally start reading about this. At the very end of chapter 15, this great discussion on the resurrection is being concluded. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So there's the marching orders. Kind of like that do good earlier that we saw. Then he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," that's who's under consideration, Christians who are suffering because of this need. "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to set something aside and storing up." So as an individual, I'm looking at this situation and I'm saying, okay, this is what I can do. I bring that and I put it in a collective contribution. Let's go on. "As he or she may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So that collection is going to be there, Paul says. He says, "When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry the gift to Jerusalem." So those saints who are in need over in Jerusalem. Here's really a bunch of Gentiles who are being told about this need, this famine situation. And he says, "When you get that collection, whatever you collect as a group, I'm going to take that. If it's advisable to you, I'll go, but I don't have to. What I want to insist on, though, it's somebody you trust. That you have people who you trust who are going to take this gift to be used as it should be used." All right, let's note something about this. In 1 Corinthians, we find instructions being given to a number of churches. He says, "I told the churches in Galatia, and now I'm telling you also." But did you notice they all maintain their independence? He's saying, you take a collection, you choose a representative, you get it to that need. So we look at that and we see a picture emerging. So if I'm saying, okay, I'm a plain old Christian in a plain old church and there's a need of saints somewhere, family can't handle it, the church itself can't handle it, how do we carry this out? Well, let's again look at that. So as has happened many times in the history of this church, we're made aware of saints in need. That might be at home, where a hurricane has blown through one of the states, or a tornado has gone through, something like that. We kind of research that out. We make sure that the lines of defense are unable to handle it. So family can't take care of it. Church can't take care of it. There's a greater need than that. So how do we take the illustration from Scripture and do this? Well, here's the way. We're going to find trusted couriers. Just like Paul said to all the churches in Galatia, just as he said in Corinth, you find people who you are confident in and you trust. And what these couriers are then going to do is to directly deliver this money into the hands of the elders of churches where that need has got to be met. So if it's in the United States, it might be a group from here. Goes down, looks at that. If it's in an area where it's just not really tenable for a group to go, we find people who we do know, who we trust, who we have a relationship with. We send the money by their hand. They deliver that money into the hands of the elders, who in turn give that relief to the saints in need. Now, just like with the preaching, it's reciprocal. And so what this church is going to require is, we want a detailed report. We want to know exactly how that money's being spent. Kind of to borrow the old Russian proverb that Ronald Reagan borrowed from them, you trust but verify. Right? You make sure that everything is handled the way that it needs to be handled. And so this church is going to send that money directly. There's going to be nobody in between. It's going to go with those couriers to the elders who know the situation. And then there's going to be a report given back to us about that. Now, there's no intermediary organization. And the good thing about that is it allows us to keep our independence. We don't have to worry about it going somewhere where we don't intend for it to go. And it gives us the opportunity to hold someone accountable to make sure that our directive in that is being met. Now, with all of that said, here are the things we need to remember about it. One is, when money goes into a treasury, rules are always going to apply. I don't care what the treasury is. There's going to be rules in it. You might think about this silly little illustration. Let's say several of us were working, and it got to be lunchtime, and you know, we say, I think a pizza would be pretty good for lunch. So everybody drops some money in, and I volunteer to go get it. And as I go get it, I realize I needed to pick up something at Publix. So I take money out of that treasury and I buy what I need, and I think as long as I'm here, what I'll do is just go to the Publix deli and I'll get lunch there and carrying it back. I have failed in every regard, right? I have not been true to the rules for that collection. You get into an organization, I can assure you, if people are reaching into that to use it for something they ought not to be using for, they'll likely end up in jail for it. So when we come to a church treasury, what we've got to understand is that money is no longer in the same category as it was when I think about my treasury as an individual. I've put it in something that's going to go for another purpose. Look at what the Apostle Peter said. When Ananias lied about the money that he gave, Peter said, talking about the land he sold and brought part of the money, he says, while the land remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It was in your treasury. It was in your hand. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Yeah, you could do with it as you wanted. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Now, that's making another point. But what I want us to see is Peter's making a distinction here. He's saying, while it was yours, you do with it as you wish. But it's fallen into a different category now. And so then, I think wisely the Lord has given us a picture of how this works so that a church, as much as it possibly can, is going to be able to see exactly where that money's going and being used in accordance with the primitivist pattern set out within the Word. Secondly, I would say, it's going to keep the money from being used for unauthorized works. That the independence that a church is exercising is not going to get mixed up in something that might have had very good intentions, but ends up going to what a church doesn't want it to. And so there have been times over the years where churches will kind of get together and they'll pool their resources, and then they'll send that money somewhere again that's losing control of it. Or you use some type of parachurch organization and you send a check to them and then you don't know where that money's going. The wisdom of God is on display here. Because what we're seeing is the opportunity to always hold someone accountable to make sure that our independence, our decision in carrying out the will of Jesus Christ is being done. It's also going to keep our focus clear. And here's a point we can see. There are so many good works. How many do you get in 1 week of emails, advertisements, and you see these very good causes? If not careful, a church can begin to get into that mindset. And it can begin to say, we're just going to do good for everybody. And before too long, that church has transformed more into a charity than a church, even to the point that that's what a church is classified as in the United States, 21st century. As good as those things sound, really when you look at the New Testament, God has kept the work of the church very narrow. You worship together, build one another up. You have this collection. It's a very narrow thing because God is saying, while I want you as an individual spreading my light through all these good things, I want to keep a church for its purpose for which I want it organized. And so when I stick to that pattern that I'm looking at, then I need to understand that the church should never be given the responsibility for what I'm going to carry out as an individual. Now, finally, let me say this. If you're ever uncertain about the work of your church, ask. As a member of a church, I have full right, in fact, I have full responsibility to make sure that money's being used in the right way. And if I hear something that's kind of raising an alarm bell in my mind, I ask. I think I can speak on behalf of the elders here when they say they have a very open door about that kind of thing. Any question? And if you bring it and say, here's what's going on, I don't think it's right, and the church looks at that and says, you're right about that. There'll be a change that takes place. But what we want to make sure of is that we're not guessing about something, that we look at this accountability and we make sure that the church of which I'm a part is doing it the way that God intends. Now, when you get involved with money, especially a collective money, there's got to be a great deal of caution there. And thus, churches need to be extremely transparent with their funds. This church every year has a fairly lengthy report of how the money's been spent, but yet, at any point, a member could request that and find it. It's kept in real time, for the most part, how it's being spent. And so then, a transparent church is going to carry out that principle that Paul told to the Corinthians. He said, you place that in the hands of people you can trust. People who you know are going to use it the right way. Now, take all this together. All of this under that umbrella of doing good, the wide responsibility I have, I need to be carrying that out. I need to be doing good on every occasion I can find it. As a church, though the scope is limited, we want to do good in spreading the gospel message. I think something 85-90% of our contribution goes for that. We want to do good in helping Christians who are in need. But we always want to do that by following the pattern that God has laid out. And so I'll just remind us of Paul's admonition. Let's not grow weary in that. Every day, let's increase our efforts and pray that new efforts can be found in which we can participate. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. One of the great things about doing good is it's a reflection of God. Because God has done the very best He could do for us. And that's in giving away back to a relationship with Him. This morning, if you understand God's plan of salvation and you're ready for your sins to be washed away, God will do good to you. And those sins will be gone forever. Or if there's a sin that's troubling you and you need the Lord's forgiveness and you'd like for us to pray with you about it, we'll do that also. Because God is good in His forgiveness. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.